You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
So we are trying to bring more of an emphasis to prayer. Last week I said something, we just had a grandbaby, so my wife wasn't there, you know, she was off with a new grandbaby, you know, missing church. And she watched it, and she said, "Do you realize what you said?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, you know, it's in my notes," and I said, you know, I preached it twice. She goes, no, you don't realize what you said. I said, "What do you mean?" So she made me sit down and watch it on the YouTube. And I'm like, "I still don't get it." She goes, "Right there, you told him." Because I told, you know, we're good at the ministry of the word, right? And not so good at prayer. And she said, "And then you said, but we're going to teach you to pray." And she said, "So you just said you weren't good at prayer, but you know, I want to teach you to be as bad as I am." And I'm like, "No, I meant we as the church. You know, I pray privately a lot, but we as the church." She goes, "Well, that's not what you said." So if you are an analytical person like my wife, that's what I meant. Okay? So anyway, but turn in your Bibles to Acts 8. Acts chapter 8 is where we're at. And verse number 2. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 2. And God is doing some amazing things. And if you're not kind of in here and connected and in the loop, you might not see him. If you're brand new, you know you're not seeing it. But he's doing some awesome things here at Point Harbor. Amen? For those of you that see it? Oh, that one. Thank you. Thank you. Amen? Oh, yes, all right there. And I don't mean in the flippant way, you know, that awesome is typically used. Like that new Mustang is awesome, man. Or, you know, your new weave is awesome, girl. Right? Or awesome tattoo. You know, we throw around awesome a lot. But awesome biblically means awe-filled, worshipful, glorious. And so let me just track with many of you anyway. You come in here on Sundays and park in that nice parking, you know, and you step through the door and you're greeted by the greeters who actually smile and brush their teeth and seem to be interested in you and your life and your kids. And then you amble down, if you have kids, to the kids area. You're greeted by another smiling face. They check you in on that cool iPad thingy while asking about any special needs that your kids have. And they seem so, you know, concerned, and that's awesome. Then you walk back to the coffee kiosk and you get a chilled frappadoozle or whatever. And from another smiling servant who has also amazing breath. And now, drink in hand, you come through those auditorium doors and you're greeted by even more happy people who help you find a seat if you need help. And then you select the seat of your choosing. You settle into that amazing posterior foam supporting cushion, which is a blessing to your glutamus maximus. And then a hip dude, a really hip dude with dreads, comes out and he's smiling and he says nice things to you and about you. And then he gets you to stand on your feet, and the music he leads is amazing, which pleases your ears, it pleases your heart, it connects you with God. And then the lights dim, you know, when that's happening, and the ambiance lights move, and when it's working, the fog machine fogs, and it feels like heaven. And you sing three songs, not too few, not too many, just right, kind of like Goldilocks. And then you're led in prayer by a friendly pastor, and it's nicely timed. He helps you to talk to God and ends before you start fidgeting. And then the speaking pastor comes out and he breaks open the word of life and he feeds you spiritually from the scriptures. He goes a little long, but football season is over, so you tell yourself that's okay. And then the preacher gives the invitation, and the folks sitting around you, some of them are trusting Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior and making spiritual decisions. You know, there's some tears, there's some smiles, lives are being changed, marriages are being fixed. Awesome, right? And then the preacher finally lands the plane. And another smiley person gives you some quick announcements and says, "Hey, thanks for worshiping with us. Have a great week." So you slowly exit the auditorium, slowly because you're caught up with all the different conversations with your church family and friends. And then you pick up your kids, you know, and they've had a great time, and they show you their crayon artwork of Zacchaeus, because remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And you're so proud of them and happy for them. It's awesome. It's awesome. You make your way to the car, you know, you drive out, you're assisted by a nice traffic cop who actually smiles and waves at you, even though he pulled you over last Thursday. And you head out for lunch on Sunday lunch, you come home for a nap, life is good. Next week, what are we going to do? Rinse and repeat, amen? Nothing wrong with that, it's awesome. You love church, you love your church. You're comfortable in your church, and you're a prime candidate for God upsetting your apple cart. Prime candidate. Because that's all good. That's amazing, even. You know, that's a privilege. But for some of us, maybe all of us, it's also a trap. It's also a trap. What do you mean, the trap? In your Bibles, Acts 8 and verse number 2. And by the way, I didn't mention this. If you don't have a Bible, there's a blue one somewhere in a seat rack around you. Grab that. That is now yours, our gift to you. And that's on page, what is it, page 1014. In that Bible. All right, are you there? Say, I'm there.
Yeah.
All right. So Saul, all right, now Saul, at this point, his name's going to be changed to what?
Paul,
the Apostle Paul. But right now, he's a Jesus hater. And they've just killed who?
Stephen.
And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution. You should underline that. Great persecution, if you're an underliner in your Bible, against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all, I circled all, scattered throughout. That means the whole church. Throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except, I put in brackets, the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul, I got him circled, was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Now those who, when I underlined each word in this verse, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's all of them, and not many of them were preachers. They were all lay folks. It's like if there was persecution coming in here and y'all, you know, went out and lived, you know, in you know, some other county or some other state, and y'all would be out there preaching. That's what it was. Philip was a what? He was a layman, but he was also a
deacon.
All right, he was a deacon, which is a lay responsibility. But Philip went down to the city of Samaria. I put a box around Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. I underline proclaim twice because we're going to come back to that. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So, and I underlined each word in verse 8. So there was much joy in that city. But, transition, put a little bracket around that. But there was a man named Simon. It's not Simon Peter, this is a different Simon, common name back then, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed, now this is going to be in the text three times, and I underlined it every time, and drew a line from one to the other. So this magician, black occult dude, amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great," underline. And they paid attention to him, this witchcraft dude, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But, box around it because it's transitional, when they believed, this is all the church, all the people here in the city, believed Philip and preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. I circled believed and baptized because after you believe, you are to get baptized, some of you, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, so this magician dude, he believes and he's baptized. He continued with Philip, and that in the Greek means he attached himself. He was just like right there. And after seeing signs and miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem, I circled that whole thing, the apostles at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, so something happened. It wasn't just prayer and then, okay, you got the Holy Spirit. Something happened. I think it was probably the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2, the gift of languages, right? Very evident that the Holy Spirit is on them. They're speaking languages they never learned. They're not speaking heavenly gibberish. They're speaking languages, just ones they'd never learned. And then you see this when the Gentiles also, Cornelius' household, they laid hands on them, they spoke in other languages. But it doesn't really say, but that's my assumption, all right? Might be wrong. But something, somehow they knew, wow, you're changed. So when Simon, back to 18, saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter wasn't having it. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, double underline, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray, double underline, to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness, or you could say poison, and in the bonds of iniquity. And Simon answered a really dumb answer. Pray for me to the Lord. Deep, deep, deep. Pray for me to the Lord. That nothing of what... Now, that's an okay answer, but we're never told he prayed. He never repented, that we know. Pray to me to the Lord that nothing of what you may have said, or you have said, may come upon me. And now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. This is the two apostles. And preaching the gospel to the many villages, or many of the villages of the Samaritan. So in this amazing church of Jerusalem, God was doing some amazing things. We've been tracking with that. The Holy Spirit in Acts 2 had fallen on the church. You know, God was changing them. Where they were before weak and scared and all denying Jesus, now they're bold. They're standing up no matter what happens to them. Miracles are happening. Spiritual results that are provable and physical. Huge numeric growth. In a city of 100,000, this church is at least 20,000. At least one-fifth of the city has been impacted in a short amount of time. They got amazing preaching because these preachers have been taught by Jesus, not just some little old seminary. That people with real needs were having their needs taken care of, to the point that church members were selling houses and lands because they saw some poor folks like, we need to raise some money. I'm going to start first. And they were selling fields and bringing the money so that folks could be taken care of. I mean, man, you'd want to be in a church like that, right? So, and they had small groups. They met house to house. These super connected small groups, Pastor Tim, had 100% attendance. Group members always did their homework. This is an amazing church. But they were falling into a trap that God had to get them out of. A trap that we can fall into. At many times, at some levels, we have. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? What's the trap? The trap is simply this. It's all about me. The trap of it's all about me. What do you mean? My pastors, my family, my needs, my church, my ministry. This awesome ministry, it's awesome to be here, is totally targeted directly at me and my kids. Now, we don't say that. I hope we don't say that, but we live that, a lot of us. We do. And when I fall into that trap, I forget that it's not all about me. Who's it all about? It's all about Jesus, right? But when I do, when I fall in that trap, I forget Jesus's last words when he defined what his church is supposed to do and be all about. He says in Acts 1:8, which is the foundational text really for the book of Acts, but you will receive what? Power when? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you're going to have a good time. It's going to be all about you. You're going to have spiritual buzzes. Woo! You're going to speak in tongues. So he says? No. The result of having the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my, say it louder, witnesses. Where? In number one, Jerusalem. They were doing that well. And in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were doing one out of four. Point Harbor, my flock, my peeps, listen to me. We've not only been called to assemble in a building or to get ministered to in a building. That's why some of you that come to church on Sunday think that you should get a gold star. Because you've assembled. You're like, look at me, I'm here. Well, cool. Awesome. That's one out of four. And that's barely one out of four. Because a lot of you, when you're here, you ain't doing anything. It's all about you, right? It's all about me. Yeah, you need to check that, you know. Those lights were shining in my eyes a little bit too much on that one music set. Pastor John, sometimes a little chilly in the auditorium. You know, the toilet paper in the women's bathroom is not really what it ought to be. Y'all need to, I mean, give that to the men, but. We've been commissioned by Christ to do exactly what he did when he was here in the flesh. He says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. And by the way, when God breaks his word, he's just not going, what cool things could I say? Right? He's not going, man, I got it. Like 500 pages, you know, blank pages, need to fill it up with something. He uses every word precisely. Precisely. So he calls us what? Ambassadors. If you're a child of God, you're an ambassador, whether you want to be or not. God calls you an ambassador. So an ambassador for Christ, God making his appeal through us, the body of Christ. We implore you on behalf of Christ. In other words, then we implore other folks, because we're ambassadors, to be reconciled to God, to get saved, to get their life straight with God. That's being an ambassador. So ambassadors don't hang around in D.C., American ambassadors. If they do, they're sucky ambassadors. And folks, let me tell you, some of you are sucky ambassadors. I love you, but you're not doing the job. Because why? You hang around at the church. And I want you to hang around the church, but not just hang around the church and feel like you fulfilled your duty to God, right? You're an ambassador. What do ambassadors do? They go. They go where they are. Or even, sent. Right? You don't just become an ambassador and you go, well, you know, I've always liked Germany, so I'm going to go to Germany. No, you're the ambassador of Swahili. That's not even a place. That's a language. Kenya. You're the ambassador of Kenya, Vic. To Kenya, from the United States, to represent not yourself, but the United States of America in Kenya. But I'm going to go to Germany. Tough luck. I'm sending you to Kenya. All right, that's an ambassador. Otherwise, the ambassador get fired, recalled. All right, and so as an ambassador for Christ, I'm being sent to represent. I'm sent to represent. And this awesome church it's turned inward. They've turned inward. And it's all about them. Now, they're doing amazing things. It's an amazing ministry, right? God is working still, but God has to do something. Because they ain't doing the ambassador thing. But John, everything, like you say, I mean, things are happening. They're reaching folks. They're preaching the gospel. They're meeting huge needs. Yes, in Jerusalem. At home. Yeah. They were doing excellent in Jerusalem, but that's one out of four. That's one out of four. So today I'm preaching on when God kicks me out of my nest. When God kicks me out of my nest. And that's exactly what we see God doing to these believers. And he didn't just go, hey guys, you need to leave, because why? He'd already told them that multiple times in the Great Commission. Go into all of Jerusalem. Oh, cool, yeah. And Judea. Oh, and Samaria. Oh, and the whole world. Do that. While you're doing this, do these. That's what he's telling them. And so he's already told them. So he says, all right, let's defeather the nest. So he uses persecution. Persecution. Satanic attack. Satanic people to make his people uncomfortable enough to do his will. That's how he works. But that's not fair, John. That's not fair. Let me tell you, fairness is for kindergarten kids and grade school kids. Fairness is not a thing in the economy of God. If you want God to be fair, then that means you go to hell. Because if fair is getting what I deserve, you deserve hell. You don't want God to be fair. You want God to be merciful, amen? Amen. So, God isn't big into fairness. He's big into fruitfulness. In John, I love this, how Jesus lays this out, John 15:16. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And then I did what? Say this word. Oh, say it louder. Appointed you to go and, not just go, but produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for. Well, how come my prayers aren't being answered? Probably, maybe, possibly because you ain't going. You're not for, it's all about you. Here's a prayer promise. When you're going and you're doing God's will, he says that I'll give you whatever you ask for in my name. So what does God sovereignly allow to happen to this amazing, amazing church? I mean, all of us want to join it. If it was in Hampton Roads, y'all would leave here to go there. I mean, they got it all going on. Ministering, worshiping, preaching, baptizing, discipling, meeting needs. At Jerusalem, he lets Satan turn Saul loose on him. And Saul is a pit bull, an attack dog. God uses Satan's plans to fulfill his plans. Well, I don't like that. Well, tough. You ain't God. You ain't God. He did it with Job. And Job wasn't doing anything wrong. Job was doing everything right. And God says, I want to show Satan that my servant won't, you know, turn against me even though he loses everything. So he allowed Satan to tear up Job's life to do his will of glorifying himself. Well, I don't like that. Well, I usually don't like it when it happens in my life either. And they didn't either. In verse 1 that we looked at, and Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great, not just a persecution, but this is the Greek word megas. It's a mega persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. So they came in, they persecuted them, they're tearing them from house to house, they're throwing them in jail. You know, they've already killed one, so other, you know, killings are probably on the docket. And so we're like, oh man, and before they get me, I'm going to take off throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Interesting, God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. All right, go to Jerusalem, check, Judea, and Samaria, and to the rest of the world. God had given them the mission, go. Where, God? Jerusalem, go. Cool, hometown, awesome, I can do that. Judea, your nation, okay. All right, Samaria, people around you who are different than you. Oh, I don't even get those people, Lord. I didn't ask that. And the whole world, I don't have a passport. They've turned inward like some of us. Had a lady email me years ago when I'd hit you all up to give for missions on top of your tithes. Basically, she said this. I went back and looked at it. I found it in my Outlook. Basically, she said this. I'll start giving to missions at Point Harbor when you start trying to reach people who look like me. Yeah. So I'm like, but we are. And we are. She's not here anymore, in case you're looking around going, was it you? But careful, God has a way of getting his kids to do his will, right? And sometimes it hurts. But if we're disobedient, just burrowing deeper into our wonderful spiritual nest, our comfortable spiritual nest, God has a way of coming along and defeathering that nest. God is saying, Point Harbor, learn from these dudes and dudettes. I gave them my fourfold command, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, world. Not one, and then you do that after you get this one totally done. No, one, and while you're doing that, do this, and do this, and do this. They did 1 in 4, 25%. Even grading on the curve, that's failing. So listen to me, Point Harbor. Listen close. That's why some of our ministries don't have everything you want. Those of you who are in ministry and doing ministry, you got a ministry budget or dependent on a ministry budget, and oh man, how come we don't have that? It's not all about you. It's not all about you. It is about you partially. I mean, it's all about God, but it's about ministering to you here in Jerusalem, yeah. So 1/4 of it's about you, but it's also about taking the gospel to America, our Judea, our nation. We're doing that with our support of Pillar Church, New Church for Military. So we're doing that. All right, check. It's also about us taking the gospel to people close to us, but culturally different from us. I'm talking about El Salvador, Hampton Roads with Pastor Victor. That's why we're doing that. Pastor John, why do we spend so much money on these meetings? Because it's the command of God. Quit being so stuck on yourself. Well, Ben, we could have a whole new building and lack the blessings of God and get the judgment of God and have God come and scatter us. No, thank you. I think I'd rather do it, you know, voluntarily. But, what does God say? Well, should I do this or not? Some of your life. It's also about taking the gospel to the world. And we're doing that by planting El Sembrador churches, our churches in Peru and Nicaragua and Cuba and to the region beyond. I have a prayer that I prayed just this morning. I've been praying it for a while. I'm not going to tell you it yet, but it's about how many churches I want to plant via Point Harbor before I croak. And it's a big number, and I'm like, wow. I mean, I'm like, all right, is this you, God? Is this a John? You know, or am I going to have to live to 120? But I do. I have. Now, Jose's going to ask me afterwards, but and I'll tell you, Jose. But we're doing that. We're doing the will of God. You know, you do locally and nationwide and people around you who you don't get, and then worldwide. That's not an option. The Great Commission is a command, not an option. Some of you think it's an option. Well, if we didn't spend a lot of money on missions, you know, we'd have more money to take care of my little Billy and, you know, that special ministry that little Billy needs. And we'll try to meet little Billy's needs, but not at the expense of doing it, cutting out the other three that are just as important. Do you realize that the soul in let's say, Kenya is just as important to God as your soul? Amen. It is. It is. So don't be like that crusty old lady. She's slightly sweet and also very crusty in my last church back in Michigan. With her, it was all about, she'd been there since it started, so it was my church. She told me, she and another lady met me when I first got there. She was her best friend. They were both probably in their 80s. And she said, I just want to tell you something, Pastor John. You're the new guy around here. And I told this to Clint when he was here. And he was here 17 years. I've been here since this whole thing started. I told Clint, I'm going to tell you. We have, you know, she knew how much money the church had in the bank. We got $20,000 in the bank. And when you leave here, we better have $20,000 in the bank. I'm like, I don't even know how to answer that. We had more than $20,000 in the bank when I left, if I remember right. But she, you know, it was my church, my pew. She had her pew, my organ that I gave in the memory of my dead husband that you better use. And then I decided we weren't going to do organ music anymore. And then she goes, well, okay, but that. And the deacons, God bless them, they said, let's just give her the organ. We did. We said, hey, we're going to give you your organ that you presented 20 years ago to this church in the memory of your husband. We're going to give you that. Well, I suppose. Okay, we'll deliver it to you. Here, take it. Inwardly focused, like some of you. It's a trap. It's a satanic trap. It is not all about you. It's not all about your kids. It's not all about your ministry that you love so much in this church that you're serving in. It's not all about your point group that you've been in, you know, for 7 years. It's not your parking spot, your comfy seat. It's not all about you. Say that. It's not all about me. It's not. It's not. And these Christians, the hard way, learned it. This amazing church that God just blew up. Now, it's still around. It's still around. But he just, I mean, this huge growth. And all of a sudden, they got to get out of town. But praise God, we are at Point Harbor. We're going. We got it going on here. Not perfect. If you're new here and you're looking for a perfect church, go down the street. I can give you a few of their cards. They're not perfect either. I like us better than them, but that's just me. We got it going on out there, and we got it going on over there. And somebody should say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Huge lesson of Acts 8. Application. The church is not just all about me. And my life is not just all about me. Don't make God have to bring the heat to get you out of your little comfy nest. Even if it's a spiritual nest that you have carefully constructed with only you and your family and your friends in mind. What do, John? Get out of your nest and fly for Jesus. Fly for Jesus. Soar for Jesus. You're right. Okay. All right. And that's the huge lesson. Are we done? Of course not. We're not done yet. That's the passage's overarching main point. But don't put away your pens and start looking at your watches. Acts 8 has three more powerful life and ministry truths that we better not miss. And these are huge. All right, you ready? How many points?
Three.
Point number one. Communities are changed by proclaiming, not by politicking. They're changed by proclaiming. Your communities, our communities, local and statewide and national, are changed by proclaiming, not by politicking. Some of you, this is going to run counter to how you live. You say, I believe it, but you don't live that way. One reason I got rid of my iPhone, some of you make fun of me with my little flip phone. One reason I got rid of it, and I'm not promising I'll never get one back, because there's some hearing aids that I may get someday, and they have to have an iPhone, blah, blah, blah. So don't say, oh, you're a hypocrite. All right. But one reason I got rid of it was I spent too much time on political blogs. I did. And you know, and I get all worked up. You idiot! And God convicted me of it. And yeah, quit judging me, because the bunch of you are right there. And you know you are. Here's the problem. Politics isn't the fix of this sad world. It's not.
Well, I think, Pastor John, if we just got some new legislation, that would fix America. Just some new legislation. I got some ideas. No. No.
You know how many laws there already are in America? I researched it for this message. You know how many laws there already are? No, you don't. No, you don't. Nobody does. Look to all these different sites. And
nobody really knows how many laws are in America.
I'm like, what? Because they're always adding new ones, changing old ones. The IRS code alone contains more than 3.4 million words. That's why taxes are so, complicated. Because of, let's just add a new law, new legislation. There are guns are a hot issue. 20,000 laws in America just governing the use and ownership of guns.
Well, we just need more laws for guns.
No, we don't. Why don't you start doing one of the 20,000 that you already passed? Maybe that'll help. Hey. You cannot change the world through legislation. You can only change the world through salvation.
Amen.
It's true. You can change the surface, rearrange the deck chairs on the Titanic with politics. Yes. As the SS United States of America starts going down. But you can't change the world through legislation. You just can't. You can only change the world through salvation. One heart, one soul at a time. That's how you change it. Andrew Breitbart, he passed away a few years ago. He had a saying that I'm fond of. Politics is downstream from culture. Politics is downstream from culture. What does that mean? In other words, to change politics, you have to change the culture. Because it flows from the culture into the politics. But he got it right, but he missed a step. He really did. So I will correct him. Politics is downstream from culture, and culture is downstream from proclaiming. From proclaiming, what do you mean? Proclaiming the word of God. Or whatever is out there that's being proclaimed, good or bad. Because the words that are spoken, or the words that are blogged, they have an impact on the culture, and then the culture has impact on politicians. You start changing the culture, you watch how quickly some of these politicians, all of them, will start changing their tune. You see it all over. I'm not going to get political on you right now when I'm preaching against it. But you see them, what was that one thing Kerry said years ago? I voted for it before I voted against it. You're like, what? What in the world? Something changed. Politics changed because the culture changed, but the culture changes because proclaiming changes the culture, and proclaiming the word of God is what's going to change our culture. Well, John, but I'm not a preacher. That's the point. Neither was Philip. Philip wasn't a preacher. He's just like you. And all of a sudden the heat came. He was elected a deacon, but that's not a paid position or anything. That's not an official, leadership position as far as, being over the church. It was a high capacity serving position. And then, so he's like, oh man. And so he takes off and he says, and he heads to the place that Jesus had mentioned in the Great Commission. He was a proclaimer. And that's your calling too, no matter who you are. If you're a believer, ambassador doesn't go into the court of the king and just stand there and not say anything. He proclaims the will of the U.S. of A. Acts 8 and verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. These are all lay folks. They are preaching. Well, John, I can't preach. Well, that word preach is the Greek word euangelo. Dang it. It's too early in the morning. I just had a time change. I'm very tired. It means evangelize. Euangelizo. But what it means is to tell the good news. It doesn't mean to, you know, do a three-point sermon with a poem and illustrations. It's to tell the good news. It doesn't mean have a pulpit. It doesn't mean thump a Bible even, or have a degree in theology, or have the title of reverend. It just means what? To tell the good news. How do I know the good news? Well, you should know the good news or you're on your way to hell. Yeah. It's the gospel, the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, the offer of Jesus of eternal life because he died on the cross to pay your sins penalty. You know that. You can be a euangelizo. Got it. Nailed it. Bam. You know the good news? Then tell the good news. Tell it. Get out of your comfy comfort zone and tell it. In Acts 8, in verse 4, it says, Philip went down. Whoa. All right, that was for later. No, I just blew it. I got up my groove. Yeah. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Let me take it back. We're having problems with this. Yeah, there we go. And proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. All right. So America's failures, track with me. America's failures are a failure of two things. And that is a lack of proclaiming by God's people. A lack of saying it, right, at your workplace. A lack of being an ambassador in your family for Jesus. And then a lack of praying by God's people. A lack of praying, a lack of proclaiming, and a lack of praying, which works with the apostle says, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. To proclaiming and to prayer. I have had a prayer request for years now. That is in the process. I can't tell you what it is. It's like one of my top 10, if not top 5, prayer requests that just blew me away this week that will be solidified on Monday. It is awesome. And I can't tell you. But I will tell you. And you will see it when God brings it to completion. Some of you are going to lay awake at night. What is it? I mean, God just blew me away. He just blew me away. Woo! That's all I can say. Moving on. This city of Samaria was culturally a mess. They had racism going on, weird religions, black magic. The Jews hated their guts. They hated the Jews back. The popular prayer for the Jews in those days was, and Lord, don't remember the Samaritans in the resurrection. Real loving of them. And all that to say, this is the place that Philip, a Jew, is headed. We talk about Satan's influence over America, right? And I believe he has influence over America. I believe he does. I believe he's got some demons that are over certain areas of America. I believe that. Well, that sounds like that's hocus pocus. No, that's the word of God. That's the book of Daniel, book of Revelation, right? Tells us about it. Satan's not stupid, right? Any of you that start a business know you haven't had an organization to run it, yeah? Satan's seen the best run organization in the world called God's kingdom. Satan falls out of heaven. God, what does God have? God has angels, but above them he's got archangels. Right? He's got all these, you know, special angels around the throne, the seraphim and the, you know, all of these. Amazing. So he's got all of these things organized. So Satan is the perverter of everything good of God. So I guarantee he's organized. He's got a big, I would imagine, demon angel located right over D.C. And I don't say that as a joke. I say that cold stone sober. But this guy We talk about Satan's influence in America. Their main leading personality was a sorcerer named Simon. Everybody was influenced, you know, all the muckety-mucks all the way down to the people on the lower scale. He was more popular, more of an influencer there than Taylor Swift is here. Taylor Swift. What can we say about Taylor? Nothing. We'll move on. He was called the Great One. The Great One. Here's the Mega Man. Great in the Greek is mega or megas, from which this cartoony thing, I have no idea what I just, you know, the wonder of the internets. Mega Man. He was their Mega Man. Mega Man. And they were all scared of him, and they all respected him, and they all gave him money, you know, because he would say, hey, I'll cast a spell against your, you know, ex-husband over here or whatever that, you know, just give me 20 shekels. And they paid up and they respected him. He did magic. One thing I read, and this is a book that's not in the Bible, you know, that tried to act like the Bible, that was written around the same time. So it's not scripture, but it has a lot of history of that time. And that book, I forget what it was, it said that he would levitate. I don't know if that's true or not. But there, you know, Josephus said a bunch of things about this guy. That he was just, I mean, it was black magic. Black magic, folks, is real in that it's inspired by whom? Satan, the devil. Yeah. So, Pastor John, what in the world is that, you know, all of this stuff going on? There's a lot of it that's very real. This is very satanic, because Satan has a lot of power. He doesn't have ultimate power. But Philip goes there, doesn't care. Why does Philip not care? Because Philip, this wasn't written yet, but Philip understood this principle because he hung around John and Jesus. Little children, you are from God, so I'm sent from God, ambassador, and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God beats up Satan anytime he wants. Amen. 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 So Layman Philip, knowing that, and here's this guy that maybe levitates, we don't know, he's making all these magical things happen, and people, everybody from the top, you know, a person, law official in that land, all the way down to the one that scrubs the toilets, they're like, oh man. Philip goes, I don't care. I'm going to come in and I'm going to preach God's words. So Layman Philip, church member Philip, proclaims. And God, as he's promised to do, works. In verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs he did. Why? Because unclean spirits talk about, whoa. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice. These are demons from possessed people. Came out, and I don't believe in that. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible. Came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. That Greek word for healed, you know what it means? Healed. Yeah, like totally healed, really healed. Not, you know, television evangelist healed. Really healed. What are you saying? Oh, you know what I'm saying. So, as a result, there was much joy in that city. Culture, in one fell swoop, is bam, radically changed. Not by politicians, they were corrupt, but by God. Culture's changed by Jesus, one heart at a time, but bam, 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 bam. And not just the temporal joy that some of you have on election night when your candidate wins, which at the most is going to last 4 years, probably, and usually lasts about 4 weeks, because you realize they stink too. All right? You can't change the world through legislation. You can only change the world through salvation. And once we Christians start getting that, maybe we'll start changing the world. Communities are not changed. They're changed by proclaiming, not by politicking. Are you saying don't vote? You know I'm not. But politics has its place. God is the one who established government. God is the one who believes in a chain of command. It tells us to respect our leaders, to pray for our leaders. But politics lacks life-changing power. Only the proclaimed gospel of Jesus has true life-changing, soul-saving power. Amen? Amen. So communities are changed not by politicking, but by proclaiming. Number two, this is important, so write this down. The ministry pros assist the spiritual work I've already started. The ministry pros assist the spiritual work that I've already started. What in the world are you talking about? In verse number 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, so the apostles were still in where? Say it louder. The apostles were at Jerusalem. Remember, everybody else scattered. The apostles stayed. They took the heat. But now they hear that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, what's this all about, John? The ministry pros come to assist. What does that mean? What does that mean for me as a my everyday life as a believer? That means, listen to me. You can write down Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 on this too. Quit relying, church member, only on the pastors or ministry specialists to do the work of evangelism in your family or your workplace. Stop it. Stop it. We are here, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. We are here to equip you, we looked at this last week, to do the work of the ministry. And one of those works is evangelism. That's not to say that I don't do evangelism, all right? I do. But that means I don't do your evangelism. You do your evangelism. Well, I'm not very good. You're better than me. What do you mean? Because those people who you want to go to heaven have a relationship with you. They have no relationship with me. None. I'm a hired gun. I'm an outsider. I'm a stuffy pie-in-the-sky priest. I'm a dude that couldn't get a real job. That is in the mind of a lot of you folks. You're the people that, you know, they have this idea of pastors or church preachers, ministers, that they're not, most of them, hip on. And they have no relationship with me. And you're asking me to start now again. And if God does this, and he says, yeah, and if they would connect with me. So some of you have come up to me and said, man, Pastor John, I tell you what, you just need to come over and see my husband because, I mean, he would really connect with you because you were Navy, he was Navy. All that stuff, yeah, but all your husband, he don't see Navy. All he sees is preacher. That's all he sees. We had a lady that I did the last time I've done it. Oh, Pastor John, if you would come over, my husband and my sister, man, I tell you what, it'd be wonderful. That dude sat there and he didn't want to be there at all. And he didn't want to be there and he did smile one time. It was the most uncomfortable thing. I don't think I impacted him at all. If she would impact him as, gotta be careful here, as a wife that is impacted by Jesus, like 1 Peter says, wives, you can impact your husbands without saying a word. As they observe your conversation, the King James says, or your lifestyle, you being changed by Jesus. The problem is, and again, that's not a promise, it's that they may be impacted, but the possibility of me impacting them versus you impacting them, the weight is on you, unless you're a sucky wife. Love you. Unless you're a, you know, and then, and you're, or you're nagging, trying to nag them to Jesus, you don't nag anybody to Jesus, especially not a hard-headed man, right? He's putting up blocks. He's blocking you up. Can't hear you. Can't hear you. La, 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 la. And so, I mean, there are times it's appropriate, of course, for a pastor to come in like that. But typically, in my experience doing this for like 30, 35 years now, I've rarely had a breakthrough with someone who I didn't have any relationship and just came in there and tried to be the pro, the gunslinger for Jesus. You reach them. You be the first, at least the first influencer. But I don't know how. I don't know how, John. I don't know how. All right. Write this down somewhere. I do this around every Easter. All right. Three things that you use to evangelize your people. They're easy to understand. They're easy to do. Well, the first two are easy. Second one's a little harder. Or the third one's a little harder. All right. The first one is this. And it's all biblical. Come and what?
See.
That's Peter. Peter was reached by his brother, Andrew. Andrew came to Jesus and he said, oh, hey, Jesus. So he came to Peter and goes, hey, Peter, come on, man. Come and see this dude. I think he's the Messiah. Peter's like, how do you know? He's like, I got no clue. And Peter's like, prove it to me from Scripture. I got no clue. Just come and see. That's you inviting them to the body of Christ, church. They invited them to Jesus. Jesus is in heaven, but we are the body of Christ, church. And so they come in and experience the body of Christ. Come and see. They come in with, you know, maybe you're here for the first time. And you got these idea of church and all this, oh man, all these judger people. And they come in, they see people that look like them, the people that, you know, are just dressed like them. They got coffee, free coffee. They got smiling faces, you know, on that. The kids are having a good time. Whoa. Come and see. Come and experience it. Come and see. All right. No gospel given there. Just come and see. You don't have to know any theology at all. Then secondly, I love this. Works for who?
Me.
What is that? It's my testimony. Your testimony is powerful. Your testimony for people who know you is more if it's real, if it's genuine. If you're a faker, you got no power. But if it's real and you're struggling, you're not perfect, but you're struggling, and they see, they knew the old you, and now they can see the new you, and they see that, whoa, man, I don't understand it. I go back to my running buddies back in Illinois, and they are shocked. There's one guy couldn't, you know, we would go out road drinking, doing all kinds of stupid things and all, and he's like, and he said it in front of my mom, which I wish he'd shut up. He goes, I can't believe, and he had a high voice, big dude, I can't believe John Houston's a preacher, I just can't get over it. I mean, how in the world, John, did you become, I mean, remember we used to do, shut up. But when somebody asks you, wow, what happened to you? That's an open door, people. They're asking, what happened to you? And here's what works for me. And you give them your testimony. The Apostle Paul, with all of his huge learning, all of his seminary degrees, you know what he said over and over and over again? Yeah, he taught Romans. He, you know, wrote Romans. It was deep stuff. But whenever he was asked, what's going on? He said, I was on this road. I was persecuting Christians. I was on this horse, man. We were going to throw him in jail, kill some. And all of a sudden, bam, out of heaven, this light knocked me down. I was blind. I'm going, what in the world? And then I heard this voice that said, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. In other words, you're being convicted by what you just saw. We're going to look at it in a few weeks. When you watch that deacon die with the stones bouncing off his body, and it's just been in your mind, it's been in your mind because my spirit is dealing with you. I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And Paul's just like, phew. His testimony is very simple, very amazing. And he said, I said, who are you, Lord? I called him Lord. I'm like, oh, you are Kyrios, the Greek word Kyrios, Lord, Master. I came to Christ. Blind as a bat on the road to Damascus. So that works for me. Yours is going to be different from Saul's. You've heard mine 100 times if you've been around here. Some of you could do it better than I can. Well, I was 19 years old in the Navy. This dude was doing what on my ship? Selling drugs. Started going to church. Then, you know, he bugged me, and so I came, and I didn't like it at all. Music wasn't, you know, I didn't like it. But then I met a girl, yeah. Started coming back, and then I was in my Navy barracks room. Trusted Jesus. That's my testimony. It's not your testimony. It's my testimony. The similarity would be you trusted Jesus, your Lord and Savior, believing the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. But it happens at different places, different times, right? That's your unique testimony. That's what happened to you. They can't disprove that unless you're fake. That's powerful. Works for me. I always work the gospel, and I do some of these. And the next one, the last one, is what? Come and see. Works for me. What? Christ is key. This is the big one. This is the gospel. The DBR. What's the DBR? Death, burial, resurrection. Christ is key. So this leads to this, leads to this, leads to them trusting Jesus. Christ is key. And it's the gospel. The gospel is easy to understand. You understand it. If you're a Christian, you understand it. If you don't understand it, then you're not a Christian. So what do I need to do? I need to trust that Jesus is my need. You need to know you're a sinner, right? You need to know that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he went to the grave for 3 days for your sins, and he rose victorious over that, and he offers you with his shed blood. He paid for all of your sins. It's free. He offers you eternal life, forgiveness. And all you have to do is receive it. Take it. Don't just go, I believe that. No, take it. How do I do it? By faith. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Christ is key. But even if you say, I can't do that, and you can, all right, you can and you should if you're a real ambassador. Everybody can do this, amen? And everybody can do this if you have a testimony. You might be scared to talk about it, but why are you ashamed of your Jesus, huh? Some of you are. You need to realize that's the fear of man. And as my point group will tell you, that is what, point group? Pride. You're scared of what they'll think of you. Poor little you. It's all about you. No, it's all about Jesus. So give me your testimony. And then Christ is key. That's the gospel. Use that. Use that to impact folks for Easter, right? Easter, we got those Easter cards. Oh, 3x5 card. 3x5 card should be in your red. What's the color this week? What was the color last week? Yellow. This? Okay, so I think you have these. Hold them up. What do you got? You got these, yes. All right, this. Here's what I want. We had 80 to 100. I couldn't count. I didn't have time to count. People praying on Thursday night in our prayer meeting back there. It was amazing. And they were praying for your request. Now, you should join them, but if you can't, you want folks, prayer works, folks. Let me tell you what. We are seeing answered prayer around here. Specifically, I can't wait to tell you something. I can't wait to tell you something, but I can't tell you. So prayer works, right? We're seeing God do some amazing things. So on this, I want your top three people you're inviting. You may have done that last week. I think I asked for the top one. Top three that you want a prayer assist for. A prayer assist. Okay? You have not because you ask not. You want God to hear his church, you know, saying, please, please bless, you know, Jimmy. Please bring Jimmy to church. You want to hear God being begged by his people to impact your friend before you ever invite your friend or invite him the second time or third time. Amen? All right. So number three, I gotta hurry here. Number three, I shouldn't be surprised that many professions aren't real. Professions of faith aren't real possessions. In Acts 8, Simon believed. I said he believed. And after being baptized, he did more than some of you. He continued with Philip. I mean, he got in there, man. He's in the point group. And seeing signs and great miracles, he was amazed, man. Wow, John, this is a real revival. The sorcerer got saved. That's what he said anyway. That's what he said. But he continues in verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given, so the apostles come, they're laying on hands. There's probably languages, you know, to verify it. He offered them money, saying, give me this power that anybody who I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift. I love this. The gift of God. You can't buy the gift of God. You can't buy salvation and you can't buy the Holy Spirit's power. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. What should you do? Repent of this wickedness, pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you're in a gall of bitterness, poison, in the bond of iniquity. And Simon says, well, you do it for me. You pray for me. Listen, you can pray for other people, but you can't repent for other people. Peter, as an apostle, saw something that Philip as a layman missed. This is no slam on Philip. This is just, Philip was, you know, a layman. So he baptized this dude. Oh, man, he was all excited. Woo, this man, the sorcerer even got saved. Wow, let's baptize him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Peter comes along, and then this happens, and he goes, dude, you're fake. It's a $3 bill. You need to repent, or you're going to have this. The Phillips translation, what Peter said, and this is the Phillips translation of the word of God, to hell with you and your money. Whew. Simon sees where the wind is blowing, I think. He's jumping on the Jesus train because he's losing all of his followers. And so he makes a profession of salvation without the possession of salvation. That you? That you? Or maybe your sister, or your coworker, your neighbor, your BFF, your running buddy. Maybe that them. James 2:19, you believe that God is one. Well, John, they believe. Yeah. You believe God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe. They have seen Jesus and shudder. No demon going to heaven. Some of you here, whatever you got going, whatever you're going through, maybe it's because of what you've heard this morning. Maybe God is defeathering your nest. maybe you've been thinking it's all about me, or, you know, you might not think that clearly, but you've been acting that way. And God does some things. I don't know, and I don't want to, you know, misspeak, but, and I don't want to keep going back to it, honestly, but it's so illustrative. What happened to me a year and a half ago, I don't know why it happened, the meningitis and all that stuff, and, you know, hearing loss and all, but I do know that I have to depend a whole lot more on Jesus than I did before. And I hope there's a whole lot less of John and a whole lot more of Jesus. Even though I don't think I don't have as much energy, and I don't have as much, you know, whatever, capacity. Doing these messages are harder. For some reason, they're harder. But it seems like God's going, all right, you're learning. Like Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And if that's what it takes for God to get me out of my comfort zone, you know, if I wasn't, you know, I wasn't running on autopilot, don't get me wrong. I wasn't just, you know, coming in here and winging it. I wasn't. I was putting in the time. But something's different. And I think God said, yeah, we need to go down there and defeather his nest a little bit. Send him over to Maryview for 8 days. And what's he going to do to you? What does he need to do to you? Maybe nothing. But maybe God's defeathering your comfy nest of religion. Why not by faith volunteer to get out of that and fly and soar in his will? Amen. Amen. God, we pray that you would do that. And Lord, help us to just soar in your will. And use us and show us where we're comfortable. Show us where we think it's about us. Where we're acting like it's about us, or our kids, our ministry, our little ministry silo, our budget. And Lord, let us see that you call us very clearly to be reaching here, but also reaching out there at the same time. Lord, may Point Harbor always do that by your power, not trusting ours, by your power. And all God's trusting people said, amen.